Hey, look, through the years, Susan and I have made it a practice. We do a lot of our Christmas shopping together. You know, now it's a little different now with Amazon. So that's, you know, but through the years, that 3 or 4 decades we've been married, you know, usually we would pick a day somewhere in the middle of the month, and we would just carve out the entire day. We'd try to make a list of everywhere we were going, all the stuff we needed to buy. We would take off and try to knock out almost all of our Christmas shopping in one day, right? And it's the challenge of finding the right gift for the person and making sure you stay on budget. And my job on these days, I had multiple jobs. One, I was kind of the planner to figure out, okay, we're going to go to all these stores, we're going to do it in this order, right? I was the bookkeeper to make sure we were staying on budget. I was the Sherpa hauling all the stuff around, carrying it all. You know, I did all of that. So when we would go shopping, of course, like you, Susan and I have completely different shopping styles. I would hit the store, right, scan, decide, grab, let's go, and I'm ready to go to the next store. You know, I mean, it's bag it and tag it and move on. And Susan is much more reflective, much more thoughtful, more tactile. She needed to touch everything in the store, consider it all, pray over it, fast over it, whatever it may be, you know. And then we'd make a decision and we'd go to the next store. Well, you know, on one of those shopping adventures, you know, we were out and it took a little bit of a different turn, and we were having a great day together, but I found myself in this really uncomfortable spot late in the day. And men, you'll understand this. I found myself standing outside the fitting room in the women's department. Right? You know what I'm standing out there. She's trying something on, and I'm standing there. And it's awkward. It's painful. And women, I don't know if you... Women walk by, and they look at you with disdain. What are you doing in our sacred space? You know, or they look at you with suspicion, like, what are you, some kind of perv? Get out of here, you know? And men would walk by. Men never speak to you in a moment like that. They just nod. That's it. That's all you get, right? And it's a nod of sympathy. It basically communicates dead man standing. You know, it's that kind of a deal. It's the kind of a look another man will give another man on his way to the gallows. And so it is what it is, right? And you're standing there. Matter of fact, if men, you know this. If there are a couple of wives in there and there's a couple of guys standing out there, we don't talk. We're not socializing. We're not talking about the saints or telling jokes. You just stand there in this painful awkwardness, wishing for it to end. And then there's nothing to look at, you know. And so anyway, I stood there in misery, kind of waiting for Susan to finish and hoping it would not last much longer, and hoping to go unnoticed and be invisible. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of this moment, something took place that was like water to a thirsty soul. That as I stood there, I felt both transported to another place, a good place. I felt transformed. My heart was changed. But because over the hustle and bustle of all the people and the shopping and the rustling of the packages and the cash register and all of this stuff, all of a sudden there was this moment when I heard a Christmas carol. Not just a "We wish you a Merry Christmas," not just "Santa Baby" or "Let's all get home for Christmas" or whatever. It was one of those songs that talked about Jesus, the Savior, coming. It's one of those songs that reminded us what's really going on in this season. It was the non-commercialized, you know, reminder about Jesus. And in that moment, as I heard it over the din of all the other stuff, it really calmed my spirit, and it took me from this awkward place to a place of hope and a place of joy, a place of peace, a place of purpose in the middle of this. And it was a glorious thing as this song kind of transformed my soul. And really, men and women, that's what we hope to do this morning. Many of you are in the middle of a lot of hustle and bustle. You got all kinds of stuff going on. You're trying to get this Christmas thing pulled together. And what we want to do is take a pause in the middle of this and reflect on some Christmas songs, some Jesus songs, some Christmas carols that lift our heart and remind us what this season is really all about. Because these songs, many of them are incredibly historic, change us. They take us to a different place. They take us to a different time. They transform our heart. And that makes all the sense in the world. Because remember that it was at that first Christmas, the night that Jesus was born, when the shepherds are up on the hillside with their sheep and the angel choir shows up, that they burst into song, singing of the glory of the Lord and the joy that is to come. Matter of fact, if you're doing the reading with us, you know, we've been reading through the New Testament this year, and you come to Ephesians chapter 5, tucked away in Ephesians chapter 5 is a wonderful verse we pass over. Grab your Bible, if you would, just for a minute. Turn over to Ephesians 5. And let me just kind of walk you through this real quick before we dive in. And in Ephesians 5, we think about it. The early part of the chapter tells us to be imitators with the Lord, tells us how to live the Christian life. The middle of the chapter talks about being filled with the Spirit, the power to live the Christian life. The end of the chapter talks about what a Christian marriage looks like. But tucked away, well, look verse 15. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. He's going to talk about how to live wisely as a Christ follower, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And here's the verse we look at a lot. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's usually where we stop. Be filled with the Spirit. And then he tells us how to be filled with the Spirit and what it looks like. And look at verse 19. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, and always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying? The evidence of the Spirit of God in your midst is when songs of Christ lift you up and transport you and transform you. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to reflect on three different Christmas songs, Christmas carols, if you will, to kind of lift us up. And we're going to live out what Buddy the Elf says, right? You see it on your outline. The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear, right? So we'll mimic. So here's what we're going to do. Three of us, are me, Tim, and Matt, are going to each take a different Christmas carol. And we're going to talk about it for about 7 minutes. The background of the song, maybe talking about some biblical ideas. We're going to look at that for about 7 minutes, kind of get our head focused on it, and then we're going to sing it together. The worship team's going to lead us through that. And so Matt will take the first one. Come on up, Matt. And then Tim will take the second, and then I'll take the third. Oh, look. Look at you getting love, baby. Come on up here. Anyway, so let me hand it over to Matt, and I'll get out of the way, and then we'll come back to that. All right.
Thank you very much. It was a fairly regular, pretty normal, cool winter evening. The sky was clear. It was so incredibly peaceful and quiet. They were sitting around a fire to keep warm, swapping stories. Most of the group knew each other fairly well. For years, they had spent nights out under the stars. This night, they were not just enjoying each other's company, that they were also staying alert to any bears, lions, other predators that might be in the area. See, during the drier season, they would be able to stay close to town and were able to spend nights indoors. But this was the rainy season. It allowed them to move out further from town. There, the fields were covered with thick grass, perfect for the flocks to graze. Being further out from town meant that they would spend the night out under the stars before returning back the next morning. This particular night, there didn't appear to be any threats to the flock, so one shepherd just simply laid back in the thick grass and began to take in the amazing night sky. God had created such a brilliant spectacle. The stars were breathtaking. And it just felt so incredibly peaceful. Began to reflect on life. It wasn't so bad. He had work. It allowed him to provide for his family. There was a general peace in the land. He hoped for the day that they would no longer be under the thumb of Rome, but things could be a whole lot worse. King Herod had his moments. As long as you didn't pose a threat, you were usually okay. He ultimately lived for himself and to please Rome, but he provided for the Jewish people during times of trouble. But there was something that was clinging to this shepherd's mind, something that he had been taught and had been reiterated to him his whole life. There were prophecies that were told long ago of a time to come when God would send a new king, a savior, a messiah. And he imagined that some future generation, some lucky other shepherd would be able to lay in this grass, stare at the same stars, but be under the rule of the righteous and holy king. When out of nowhere, boom, the light, the sky was filled with light. It was so bright, it was disorienting. He couldn't see anything, and peace and tranquility were immediately replaced by fear and terror. Unable to comprehend what was happening, his thoughts immediately turned to the safety of the flock, but then even more to the safety of his friends and of himself. He began to call out their names, reaching in what was the opposite of darkness, trying to just grab on to make contact and make sure that everyone was okay. And out of the brilliance appeared a figure that said some simple words, "Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid. It was impossible for him to feel anything but fear. Everything within his being at this moment was terrified. The figure began to speak again, telling him that tonight the Savior would be born, the Lord, the Messiah. And you would know it was him because he would be wrapped in strips of cloth and he would be lying in a feeding trough. He instructed them, go back to town and find this baby. Immediately, an entire host of angels appear and began praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests. You know, he and his friends, they immediately began to regain their bearings. Not a single one of them said anything to the others. They just got up and began to make their way back into town. He wasn't sure exactly why they didn't have a discussion as to whether they should consider this what they've heard or not. One thing they did know is that they could not explain what they had just seen. During their journey back into town, their thoughts turned back to the prophecies. The king, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Is this really him? See, their lives had been filled with festivals and rituals that were meant to remind them of God's faithfulness in the past. They were taught that God was trustworthy. When he made promises, he kept those promises. But it had been so long. They had waited and waited for the promised Messiah. And it was easy to begin to doubt if it would ever come. Could this really be it? Is this tiny baby the one that they've been waiting for? If he is, he will be the Messiah that will rule with love and mercy. He will care for his people, and they will gladly submit to his rule. He will free them from the rule of Rome and bring healing to their souls and provide everlasting life. Their fear was overcome with this sense of hope and anticipation. Would they be able to find this baby? They were all fully aware of their own personal brokenness. They desired to serve God wholeheartedly and yet oftentimes chose to live for themselves. The pain and hurt that life had brought on each of them was sometimes difficult to live through. But awareness of this brokenness caused them to speed up their pace a bit. If they were able to find this child, maybe they would experience the mercy of God and experience healing, healing of their hearts, healing of their minds and their souls. As they moved through the countryside and into town, they were compelled to as the angels had done on the mountainside, to lift up praises and sing glory to the newborn king. As the story unfolds, we now know that this baby was indeed the prophesied Messiah. And it was revealed to us that he would give his life so that we might have eternal life, that he would transform our broken hearts to become more like his. And in his great mercy and grace, we are healed. Join with us this morning as we sing the song of the angels, joining with the shepherds and singing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing."
Sing this with me. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mount he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give him second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. Won't you go? King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come. Christ by high, it's heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him comes, offspring of a virgin's womb. Mild he lays his glory by, born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give him second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. King of heaven, come down.
Sing it with us.
King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come.
Won't you come and have your way?
King of heaven, rise up. And who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name. King of heaven, come.
We cry out.
King of heaven, come,
have your way, Lord.
And King of heaven, come,
oh Lord.
King of heaven, come. King of heaven.
Thank you. You can be seated. My name is Tim, and I've been in this church a long time, but I've been in churches my whole life. And if you were here last week, and many of you weren't because there's lots of visitors here from out of town, people who grew up here and whatnot, but it's been great to see a lot of y'all. But last week, we had a children's choir. If you were here, you remember that? Was that great? Okay. Well, I was in a choir similar to that when I was an elementary school student. But whereas we treated these children with dignity and respect, when I was in the choir, they made me wear a tablecloth, a white tablecloth with a hole in the center with a little point at the bottom. Do you get that picture? But it wasn't just that. It was this huge crimson-red bow tie. It was so degrading and humiliating. I'm marred to this day. I don't know that I'll ever quite escape that. In fact, even this moment is somewhat therapeutic in letting me tell you this painful part of my past. But you would think with that sort of a scar, I would grow up hating Christmas carols, which we were singing during that time. But, you know, carols have a way of seeping into your consciousness, into your psyche, into your soul, to where they just bring a message that is so hopeful and so dear that they become very dear to us. And I actually have a favorite Christmas carol, and I'm not sure why it's my favorite. There's something about it. It really does lift me up. It really does capture so much of the way I think and the way I see the world. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. The carol is O Holy Night. And if you don't even know what that one is, I'm going to get into it. But what I want to say about that is that the more I recognize my human condition, the more I appreciate Jesus. I'm going to just kind of give you not the whole song, but kind of the first stanza. It goes like this. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. You know, as the song starts out, it says something that's so evident. We miss it. It says, this is the night of our dear Savior's birth. So it talks about the birth of a baby, but it also frames it around this idea that God has sent a Savior. And the point behind that is that he sent a Savior for two reasons. One, because we need a Savior. We actually have a need for a Savior. We can't save ourselves. Someone had to come to the rescue. But second is the idea that he sent a Savior because he wanted to save us. God wants to save us. A lot of times we think that God is sort of that mad guy in the sky, and he's just kind of walking around brooding over the fact that we're such awful people. And we don't give him the attention he deserves or desires, and so he's ready to just smack us around and so forth. And we're aware that we probably are deserving of some of this, and in fact, that's what this next line is about. In fact, and this line is so packed, I'm going to kind of break it down for you. It says, long lay the world in sin and error pining. Well, here we are, Christmas, talking about sin, and I'm the guy that's going to talk about it. But sin, you need to know, sin is common to all humans. It's ever present in every person, and it's taken its toll. It makes us weary. And you know, when you think about it, there are three consequences of sin, and I'm talking about the consequences to yourself. And the first one are just the natural consequences. When you do something, there's a consequence. When you wrong someone, that's gonna have an effect. If you bang your head against the wall, I promise you, you're going to get a headache. And this is the way the natural consequences of sin are. They're not intended to hurt you. You've just put yourself in a dangerous situation. And so these natural consequences just come on us whenever we are sinning. But the second part, the second consequence of sin is actually that God does step in, but he steps in to discipline us. to train us, to improve us. And the whole point of that is really to just make us wiser in the future than we were in the past, so that we don't continue to repeat the same sins in the same pattern at the same frequency, but we become wiser and more Christ-like. The third consequence of sin is the really tough one, and that is punishment. And the scripture says the wages of sin is death. So death is the punishment that is being held up here. And all of us as humans are subject to all three of these. What's interesting is that God has allowed the first two to be active in our lives. There are natural consequences of sin, that every sin you have, every sin you do, is going to have a natural consequence. And also God is going to step in and he's going to discipline you, train you, and try to improve you, make you more wise. But here's the fascinating thing. The third one, punishment, he has put off. He's put off not just for you and me, but every human being that ever lived. In Romans chapter 3, it says, in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Unpunished. All these sins unpunished. And he did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be the just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. You see, it's as if he was taking all those sins throughout time and sort of pushing them into the future, letting them pile up like a giant wave, like this massive mountain of sin, so that Jesus Christ could take the punishment for that sin. He left those sins unpunished. That third consequence doesn't fall on you, but fell on Christ. But you know, we as humans, we're long in sin. The little passage in the song says, long lay the world in sin and error pining. We're not just long in sin, we're long in error. Some sin is just sin. It's outright rebellion. We're running amok. We're being disruptive, acting out, going to have things our own way, don't like anybody bossing us around. Others are just error. You know, there's just something that was done out of negligence, or it's careless. It was unintended. And yet, it has an effect on others, and it has an effect on our relationship with God, so that it still draws us away from him and creates distance. And this third part of this sentence is interesting, because long lay the world in sin and error pining. Now, the first type of sin, I said that God left unpunished. The second type of error, the scripture tells us that in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people to repent. So we're long in sin, we're long in error, but we're also long in pining. Now, pining, how many times have you used the word pining this week? Probably not a lot. In fact, if I asked you, what does the word pining mean? You would go like, well, I know what it means. I don't know what it means. I can't tell. I know it, but I can't explain it. I can't tell you. So I was in the same boat. I looked it up. I'm a deep researcher in these things. And so I opened it up, and pining means this. It means to suffer a mental or physical decline, especially because of a broken heart. Isn't that fascinating? That here we are in sin and error pining. We're longing for something lost, something broken, something distant, something that we can't seem to find or put back together. There is I love the scriptures, but there is only one Bible verse that is on a plaque in my office, and this is it. It's from Acts 17, and it's a little passage that goes like this, and it talks about this pining. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, although he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. This scripture describes that God designed us to pine for what's lost, to long for him. But at the same time, we see that it's not just us that's doing the pining, that God is pining for us. He is longing for us. He's trying to reconnect what got disconnected. The scripture goes on to say that he has put eternity in our hearts. In every heart, every person longs for what's lost in that connection with God. But then this hymn goes on, this carol, and it says, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. Felt its worth. Every soul pining, every soul long in sin, long in error, and long in pining has had damage done to its soul. And yet it says when Jesus appeared, the soul felt its worth. Your worth is measured by Jesus appearing. It's measured by his time on earth, his humanity, his rejection, his suffering, and his sacrifice. It's measured because every bit of that speaks to the worth of your soul to God. And then it ends with a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. You know, we as humans had almost lost hope. And now we see hope not only for forgiveness, but the fulfillment of that original design. Back in the Gospel of Luke, it says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And the only thing left is our response. Let the hymn bring out your response.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. Christ was born. Oh, night divine. Oh, night. Oh, night divine.
This with me, truly he taught us.
Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Change shall he bring? For the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we, let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. His power
Excellent. Thank you, guys. All right, so how's your joy level this moment? Better? Yeah, I like that. I mean, how's your joy level these weeks as we're kind of walking our way into Christmas? Everybody's got a little joy tank. We've got some gauges that kind of tell us where it is. And your joy level kind of tells you a lot of things. I'm going to talk about that. Joy to the World is the song we're going to think of next. And kind of the big principle, so we can get it on the screen and get it over with, is that the more room I make for joy, the more of God's joy I experience. And so your joy is really tied to Christ and your level of connection with him. And it's so obvious in Luke chapter 2, when we talked about the shepherds that are up on the hillside and the angels appear, and they utter these words, right? They say, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great, great joy," a ton of joy, "that will be for all the people. And today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. You see what he's saying? Is that God longs for you to experience incredible joy, and that joy is rooted in Jesus Christ. It's not rooted in anything else. And so when the song, Joy to the World, and we love, it's this beloved song. A lot of Christmas songs, they come and they go. But Joy to the World stands the test of time. It's 400 years old. Written in the early 1700s by Isaac Watts. The music is by Frederick Handel of Handel's Messiah fame. It's just this glorious song. And when it begins, our hearts erupt with a joy that's caught up in the song. But that first verse says it all. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. You know, joy is tied up in the Lord. It's tied up in who Jesus Christ is. And what it says is brilliant, is that let every heart prepare him room. It's a joy for everybody. It's a joy for every individual, no matter who you are. God's goal is a joy that extends to the entire world. God's goal is for it to extend to every individual heart. He longs for every one of you in this room to have an overflowing, abundant joy that is tied in Jesus Christ. But so often we don't. So often we don't. You know, sometimes we have the idea of God. Tim mentioned it a minute ago. We see God as the angry God, the scowling God, when in fact God the Father is the happiest being in all the universe. His goal, his desire is for you to experience this huge level of joy in your life. And we do that through Christ, making room for Christ. We love that wording because it ties us back to Luke 2, and they come to the stable, come to the inn. You know, there's no room in the inn, and they end up in the stable over in the manger with the animals and the stink and all of this stuff. Room in the inn, room in our heart. Your level of joy is going to be directly tied to how much room you've made for Jesus in your heart. Think of your heart as a container, if you will. Think of your heart as a home, if you will. And the picture he's painting is that the more room I make, the more joy I have. So the question really becomes is how much room in your heart does Jesus have? There are all of these things in our world that call for us to find our joy, our hope in them. And what we end up doing is somewhat compartmentalizing our heart. We have lots of little sections in our heart. And we begin to think, Jesus, I'm going to give you this piece of my heart here. But I'm also going to, in my heart, I'm going to have a place for my possessions and my belongings, for money, for relationships, for popularity, for security, for significance. All of these things that we put in there. And then what we begin to think is, you know, we chase all this other stuff. And all of these other things scream loudly to us. They all say, if you can get your arms around more security, if you can get your arms around more control in your life, if you can get your arms around more possessions or the right people or the right spouse or the right kids or the right whatever it is, and all of a sudden we begin to cram all of those things into our heart or try to because thinking that's what's going to give us joy. When in fact, those are the very things that drain our joy. Because they're all fragile. They're all just passing through. They're not lasting. It doesn't mean that you get rid of your home and you live homeless. It doesn't mean that you go off as a monk and you have no relationships. No, that's all it means. What it means to make room is that you depend on that, whatever you're depending on, to give you joy. And so there are these competing voices. But what the scriptures say and what the song says is those who prepare him room, those who open up their heart to Jesus and ever-expanding degree experience an ever-expanding joy. So if your joy level is a little low, what it is, it's just a little needle on the graph saying that you've begun to put other things in your heart that you're depending on or clinging to somehow make your life work. And that ought to be the sign that says, okay, I got to back this thing up. I've got all these worries controlling me. And so Jesus moves in when we give him that opportunity. And so on the one hand, there needs to be that moment in all of our lives where we choose Jesus. You know, I like you guys, kind of like that. I grew up in a churchy situation. I was in church off and on as a kid. You know, I did the choir thing. They shoved me at the back, so I couldn't sing then either. You know, but I did the churchy thing. But it didn't satisfy until I met Jesus late in my high school years. And he changed everything. I opened up my heart to make room for him to move in. But what I've discovered over the course of time is I have to keep opening up my heart further and further for more of Jesus in my life. I got to tell you, between services, I had an amazing conversation with a guy that just over the last 2 or 3 weeks has opened his heart to Jesus for the first time. And it has transformed him. He is no longer the guy I knew just 3 weeks ago. His joy level, although mixed with all kinds of other things, is beginning to just ratchet up. You can see it in his life. And he's begun to open the door up and to give Jesus more and more room, because he would tell you before that he controlled all of the space of his heart. And the more you can try to control what's going on in your heart, where you're putting in only what you want and it's not Christ, the more your joy will suffer. I don't know if you've trusted Christ this year. I don't know if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. If you haven't, why don't you make it this year? Why don't you make it today? Where you just open up your heart and say, there's room for you here. If you've been following Christ for a long time, I guarantee you there's still some room in your heart to open up even more for Jesus to have some space. And the more you give him, the more you will experience his joy. Let's pray together, and then we'll sing Joy to the World. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for these rich, rich songs that have stood the test of time, that they rivet into our head and into our heart and change us. Lord, I pray that as we have sung these with and over each other, that it would transform us and transport us into something completely different. So, Lord, we are grateful. Lord Jesus, we're grateful for you, that you would leave heaven for us. The level of your sacrifice shows the level of our worth to you. And so, Jesus, we long for you and more of you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and celebrate together. Yeah, put your hands together with us. Join with all creation and sing with me. All of heaven and all creation sings the wonders of his love. All of heaven and all creation sings the wonders of his love. All of heaven and all creation sings the wonders of his love. All of heaven and all creation sings the wonders of his love. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her.
Sounding joy, repeat, repeat.
resounding joy. All of heaven and all creation sings the wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sings the wonders of His love.
We celebrate because we have a Savior who has come for us. Sing this with me. He rules.
He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love, and wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sings the wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sings the wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sings the wonders of His love. All of heaven and all creation sings the wonders of His love. His love, His love, the wonders of His love. His love, His love, the wonders of His love.
He is worth singing about. So our hope, really, you know, our whole thought for today is that one of these three songs would get stuck up in your head, right? And it would be that song that never ends. It just won't go away. You can't forget it, and God wakes you up with it. God encourages you in down moments, and over the next several days, it would root you into the truth of how much God loves you and the price He paid for you in Christ, okay? And so our prayer is that you'd experience Jesus. So don't forget, tomorrow night, 4 or 5:30 is when we have our services. Usually 5:30 is a little less crowded, if that helps you in any way. You know, but prayer team's going to be here for the next few minutes. Come on up. If I don't see you between now and then, Merry Christmas, and we'll see you next weekend. All right? God bless.